verses. If we could all read the even verses, I think that would be good. So, one day, as Jesus was teaching, the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of law, together with the elders, came up to him.
"Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?"
He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me,
John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?"
They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him?" So they answered, "We don't know where it was from."
Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing
this." So I'll read even verses we read on. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies, who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the government. "Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?"
He saw through their duplicity and said to them,
"Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied.
He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and God what is God's."
They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Give the following time to press Sir La.
Where is my slide? Okay. Good morning. Today my sermon topic is to answer or not to answer. Let's start with a story. A man, 65 years of old, is a believer. And recently, he's diagnosed of having colon polyps. So while he is waiting for surgery, he tells a group of friends that he is very frightened. So he says, "What should I do if I cannot wake up from the surgery?" So some friends answer him immediately, but in different ways. For example, an encourager. An encourager says this to him. He said, "Don't worry, it's only a surgery. God loves you, and he will take care of you. It will be fine. I'm sure you will wake up, and I'm sure that you will be fine. I have surgery before. Surgery is only like taking a long nap. When you wake up from the surgery, you just feel a little bit uncomfortable." And then a Sunday school teacher, he comes to challenge the poor man. And this is what he says, "You are a Christian, right? If you do not wake up, do you know where you will be going? Do you remember Apostle Paul considers death is not a loss, but a gain? You actually can gain when you die. This is nothing for fear, right?" And then another friend, who is also an insurance agent, he waits for his turn, and then he brings out a pen and a notebook, giving this man some practical advice. "Well, my friend, are you insured? Do you still need to pay mortgage? Do you have a will that I can help you to prepare one if you don't have any? And we can plan for you ahead of time, just in case." And the other friends, they simply keep silent as they don't know what to say. It seems, and this poor man, After he heard all these answers, he just quietly walks away. It seems that he is still scared, disappointed, and all his friends are disturbed by what happened. Those who have answered him are puzzled. Should I keep quiet instead? And those who kept silent all the time are also confused. Should I say something instead? Now, my friends, every day we face a lot of questions from people who want answers. We have to make decisions whether to answer them or not. And of course, how to answer questions is a broad topic. If you go to the internet, you can see that there are many ways to answer questions on different types. Some questions are just neutral. For example, someone asks you, "How are you today?" And oftentimes, our answer is stereotype, "I'm fine." And some questions are quite technical, such as somebody asked me this question: "Why is the sun? Why is the sun in the sky, not the center of the solar system?" And I think about this question, and immediately I cannot answer it. Maybe only some science geeks can answer. And some questions are quite personal, such as, "How much do you love me?" This is a personal question. And today we have to narrow down the type of questions only to those relating to God, relating to faith in Jesus, relating to teachings in the Bible and spiritual things. As we are Christians, people will like to come to us for biblical answer. And maybe in view of the how we answer people about our faith, we may put Christians into three groups. In the first group, Christians answer every question without hesitation. Let's call this group the yes group. They always, "Yes, I can answer it." And usually people in this group are quite confident in their Bible knowledge. And then there's another group. For whatever reasons, some Christians in the second group refuse to answer. This is the, maybe we call it the no group. And frequently they think they don't know the answer for sure. They prefer to talk anything, but not spiritual things. If someone asks them why Jesus is called the Son of God, and they may reply politely, "Let's talk something else." The third group is just in between. This is the yes and no group. Sometimes they answer questions, and sometimes they don't. And maybe you think of yourself, which group are you in? Which group you belong to? Are you belonging to the yes group that you always answer questions? Are you belonging to the no group that you feel, for whatever reason, you don't want to answer any question about your faith? Or are you in between? I don't want to figure statistics. But anyway, for myself, I'm trying. If you ask me what group I am, I'm in, I am the yes and no group. I am in the yes and no group. And how about Jesus? Have you thought about Jesus? Which group he belongs to? How does he answer the questions? And today we will study two events regarding how Jesus answers questions. These two events we've read already are documented separately in Luke chapter 20, 1-8, and then 20-26. And we will learn from Jesus a few biblical principles how we are going to respond to questions about our faith. The first event happens in the temple courts in Jerusalem. This is the holy temple. And Jesus is there with a crowd of people. He teaches them. He teaches them specifically about the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is basically about how we can start a new relationship with God. And then a group of challengers come. They are the religious leaders, including the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and elders. And they ask Jesus a question, probably in an unfriendly tone. He asked in verse 2, "Tell me, by what authority you are doing these things? Who gave you the authority?" Maybe we wonder, what makes these spiritual leaders to ask such a question? If you read the last four verses of Luke chapter 19, and we know the reason. Actually, under the permission of these religious leaders, many merchants, they were allowed to sell animals to worshippers and do money exchange in the holy temple. They are doing all this kind of business there, and they have the permission from the religious leaders. And Jesus was mad when he saw it. He was mad, and he used a whip to chase them out of the temple. And if you read John chapter 2, actually it is documented that Jesus even said, "How dare you turn my father's house into a market? How dare you to turn my father's house into a market?" These religious leaders, they consider that Jesus is challenging their authority. And so they now ask Jesus, "Who gave you this authority?" And in fact, the question is quite easy for Jesus to answer. Jesus, of course, knows the answer. And even we know the answer. As we read John chapter 2, we already know. However, knowing the answer is one thing. But knowing the motive of the questioner is another. And in this case, Jesus chooses not to answer. Jesus chooses not to answer these people. And what is the motive of the challengers to ask such a question? And the last two verses of chapter 19 tells us their motive, very specific. It says, "But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him, to kill Jesus, and yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words." In other words, the religious leaders, their motive of asking this question is to find faults in the answer of Jesus. Their intention is to kill Jesus, but not to learn any spiritual truth from his answer. And let's look at the second event. The second event is documented in 20 to 26. But we read 19 first. Verse 19 says that the questioners are actually the same group of people. They were the same group. They were the religious leaders. And they already learned that Jesus refused to answer their first question. And this time they learned something. And they become smarter by sending some spies to do the dirty job, to ask the question. And the spies pretend to be honest and to be humble. And in other words, the spies, they don't want Jesus to know their motive. But of course, Jesus knows what they want. Verse 20 talks about their intention. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hang him over to the power and authority of the government, of the governor. When the spies open their mouth, they are smart. They first give Jesus a very high commendation. They said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right." It seems that they agree with him. "And that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." They are praising Jesus. They hope this commendation will take away Jesus' alertness of danger. And Jesus seems to accept this praise. And there's no reason for Jesus to disagree that he is a teacher of truth. And certainly Jesus never shows partiality to anyone. So the enemies, they set up the trap. As a religious leader, as a prestigious teacher of truth, Jesus should answer any question, including the coming tricky question. And if Jesus does not answer the coming questions, the spies can accuse him of prejudice. And a biased teacher is certainly not from God. And then they ask their question politely and naively. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It seems this is a question from a child. It's so naive, so polite. And of course, the answer should be very simple. Either yes or no. And however, the questions can blind anyone except Jesus. He knows their motive. And to their surprise, Jesus chooses to answer the question this time. The first question, in verse 1 to 8, Jesus did not answer. But this time, Jesus chooses to answer the question. And from these two events, we see the importance of knowing the motive of the questioner. And therefore, the first principle that we may learn, whether we answer or not depends on the motive of the questioner. Depending on the motive of the questioner, we can choose to answer or not to answer. Now go back to the poor man in the beginning. The poor man who is afraid of being unable to wake up from the surgery. And in his fears, he asks his friends, "What should I do?" And his friends, I either jump in to give him answers or remain silent all the time. They miss the important piece of information. What is the motive of this poor man asking such a question, asking for help? His motive can be anything. He may want some encouragement, some advice regarding the surgery, confirmation of his salvation, or just some practical advice in case of accidents, or some personal issues, or something relating to his unsolved sins. If we don't know the questioner's motive, our response to the question is most likely missing the point. Now, after we find out the motive of the questioners, then we can respond. We can respond to the question. And there's a proverb which is very interesting. Let me see if I can answer. Oh, it's too fast. Okay. I like this Proverbs 26:4. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." In the Bible, a fool does not necessarily mean a person with low intelligence. A fool refers simply to someone who does not believe in what God says. A fool doesn't believe in what God says. So a fool can be very smart according to the world standards. However, when someone acts, thinks, and speaks against God or out of self-centeredness, he is a fool in the eyes of God. And Proverbs 26:4, advises not to answer a fool. If we answer a fool, we will be like a fool. As an example, let me go back to the first event. Let's go back to the passage of Luke 21-8. And these questioners, they have asked Jesus, "Who gave you the authority?" And this question is obviously coming from some fools who do not believe in God and who do not believe in what Jesus will say. If Jesus answers their question, his answer will be something like, "My Father gave me the power. My Father gave me the authority to do all these things." And then the challengers will argue with Jesus. They may say that Jesus is blasphemy, as he calls God as his Father. And no one dares to call God his Father, according to the Jews. And then Jesus will argue with them. "You claim to be the spiritual leader. Who then gave you the authority to lead the people, to control these people?" And this will lead to meaningless, pointless argument, on and on. And so Jesus refuses to answer the fools according to their folly. And to confront their challenge, if you look at Jesus' examples, there are many examples Jesus how to deal with people. If you know, for this case, to confront their challenge, Jesus always try this. Jesus will direct their attention to some indisputable facts. He will talk about some indisputable facts that you cannot dispute. It's so accurate. It's some facts that you cannot say is not true. So Jesus switches the focus of discussion to John's baptism. Jesus says, "Tell me, was John's baptism from heaven or from man?" We know John, this John is John the Baptist. And John's baptism is biblically evidenced, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 and Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. In these prophecies, God is saying that he will be sending a messenger to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so John is God's chosen messenger. And in addition, the general public, all the people, already agrees that John's baptism comes from heaven, and that is from God. And Jesus' question suddenly puts the religious leaders into a dilemma. They cannot say John's baptism is from heaven because they have openly rejected John. And they also cannot say John's baptism is not from heaven, as this will make the people, all the people, mad at them. So the challenges, though they are in the eyes of God, they are fools, but in fact they are quite smart. They also understand Jesus' intention of this question. And so they prefer not to answer, simply walking away. So in this event you can see that Jesus has avoided a pointless argument by keeping silent to the challenge. And this event gives us the second principle for us how whether we want to answer a question or not. We do not answer those questions that may lead to pointless arguments. That's the second principle. I work for the Internet Ministry for Asia. My job is to answer questions raised by Internet viewers about Christianity. Every day I answer their questions, and oftentimes I receive questions asking about Saturday worship. The questions are framed in different forms, but the motive is the same. They want argument. They want to argue with me. For example, they ask, should Christian worship on Saturday? Or I go to worship on Saturday. How about you? Or is Saturday the Sabbath? And that their motive is for argument, for arguing with me about Sabbath worship. Most likely they are from the Seventh Day Adventists. And basically, they refuse to accept the worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, which has been practiced since the early church in Rome. And often I don't answer these kind of questions that may lead to pointless argument. I usually switch the focus of discussion on their relationship with God. And usually they don't reply me. If we only have Proverbs 26:4, and we can stop here and the sermon is done, it's over. We should all be in the no group, refusing to give any biblical answers, as most people do not believe what God says. Then we don't need to answer them. But nonetheless, we have Proverbs 26:5. Let's read this verse together. Let's read this verse 26:5 together. Answer. Well, then we see that if we combine the two, Proverbs 26:4 teaches us not to answer a fool, but 26:5 instructs us to answer a fool. So now, should we answer a fool or should we not? Should we? And the two verses seem contradictory. And some people even say that our Bible has some error. The first one says that we don't answer a fool. And then the second one said we have to answer a fool. Then something must be wrong with our Bible. But in fact, if you look carefully, the two verses, they are in fact complementary. They are complementary. Whether we answer a fool or not, it depends on what results we want to see. If you want to answer a fool, you have to anticipate what is the result. If you do not answer him, then you see another result. If you answer him, you see another result. For the questions about the source of his authority, let's go back to the first event. For the question about the source of Jesus' authority, Jesus already anticipates a pointless argument if he answers, and so he refuses to answer the question. Now, the next question is about whether the Jews should pay taxes to Caesar. As I said before, this is really a very naive question. But in fact, this is also a very tricky question from these fools. They want to trick Jesus. All Jews at that time, they hate Caesar, the king of Romans. So if Jesus says It is right to pay taxes to Caesar. It is equivalent to betraying the Jewish people. And the spies expect Jesus will avoid the question, like the first question. If Jesus really refuses to answer the first question, and these fools, they will prove their point. Then they will say, look, Jesus does not know the answer. Don't trust him. He's not from God. He's also biased. He doesn't want to answer us. And then Jesus this time, like what Proverbs 26:5 says, the fools will consider. If Jesus does not answer, then these fools will consider themselves the wise guys, triumphing over Jesus. In order to quiet their folly, Jesus answers the spies by asking them to give him a coin. And then he asks them, what is the figure and inscription on the coin? And Jesus is again, if you read carefully, he is referring to some indisputable facts, some facts that you cannot argue. The fact is that the head on the coin is Caesar, and the word etched on the coin is also Caesar. And so Jesus' final answer is, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And this, the religious leaders and the spies, they were astonished by his answer and become silent. Their folly is quieted. And this leads to the third principle. We answer those questions that can quiet the folly. Sometimes we need to answer questions that can quiet the folly. Recently, a Christian comes to me for help. When she told people about how God created mankind, they laughed at her. They said, you told me that God took a rib from a man and make a woman, and we all come from this couple. That's a lie. They said, we all have 24 ribs. How many ribs do we have? 24, right? In man, how about in woman? Also 24. Okay. And then they argue. How can we believe? Because we all have 24 ribs. But you said that God took a rib from Adam and make Eve, and we are coming from them, but now we all have 24 ribs. But should we have 23? How can we believe such a non-scientific thing? They are arguing with her, and of course the Christian is upset. She does not know how to quiet the fool, the folly. And so I spent some time to teach her how to answer the question. Now we have learned from the example of Jesus and Proverbs 26:4-5 that we can choose to answer or not to answer a non-believer's question. In other words, basically, we all should belong to the yes and no group in responding to non-believers. In that case, there are several issues we must resolve. First issue, supposing you are belonging to the yes group. How can I change to yes and no? If somebody asks a question, I can't wait to answer. How can I become a yes and no person? Some Christians in this yes group always consider it is their obligation or nature to answer every question about their faith. Some think their biblical knowledge should be much better than non-believers, and there's no reason they cannot answer any question from them. But the problem is, it is really not wise to answer every question of the fools. Unwise question, unwise answers that we may give can cause dispute, misunderstanding of Christianity, problem unresolved, and even disgrace to the name of God. And therefore, if we belong to the Yes Group, maybe humility is what we need. Honestly, there are just too many questions that we don't know how to answer wisely. You may know the answer, but you cannot put it in a way that is so wise that you can help the others. You can resolve the situation, the difficulty there. If we are in a Yes Group, maybe we need to learn and practice when to keep our mouths shut. Second issue, supposing I belong to the No Group for whatever reason, how can I switch to Yes and No? Belong to the Yes and No Group. For some people, they are so used to not answering any question about their faith. How can I change to the Yes and No Group? Or is there anything wrong if I just remain in the No Group? Then we have to look at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a very amazing book. If you need to spend time on it. Okay, let me briefly outline what is the book of Proverbs. Starting from chapter 1 to chapter 9. Starting from chapter 1, the writer, of course the writer we know is, all books are inspired by God. The writer is actually God. The writer of book of Proverbs encourages a believer to choose wisdom. Always, starting from chapter 1, you need to choose wisdom. You need to talk with wisdom. You need to walk away from foolishness. And the wisdom we know comes from God. God is teaching a believer how to live a life wisely. In the real world, people act not according to God's wisdom. And the image in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, if you read carefully, is like a parent. It's like a parent holding the hands of a child, teaching him what to do when he will go out to the real world. So it's like a father holding the hand of a little child, telling him what you should do if you go out to the real world when you grow up. God is saying, my son, do this if the situation is like this. If the situation is like this, do this. If the situation is like that, do that. And then from chapter 9, from chapter 10 onwards, it is the practice time. There's no more holding hand. It is the practice time. God's teaching is over, and the child is now in the real world where he has to face a lot of dilemmas. And the dilemmas, like what we have in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 that we just read, they are presented in a pair of contrasting choices, A or B. If it is A, you have to choose what to do. If it is B, then you should choose what to do in B, according to B. A believer now has to use God's wisdom that he has learned in making the right choice. And therefore, if we are always silent in our faith, we are in the No Group. Or if we are always answering questions, we are in the Yes Group. We have not passed chapter 9 of Proverbs yet. We have not passed chapter 9 of Proverbs yet. Because after chapter 9, there are always dilemmas, A or B. is not always A, is not always B. Depending on the situation and depending on the motive of the questioners, you have to make the right choice whether I should answer the fool or whether I should not answer the fool. Okay, let's summarize what we should do in dilemmas. First, we practice to find out the motive of the questioner. And that is something we are always missing. We have to practice to find out the motive of the questioner before we choose to answer or not to answer. To learn the motive of the questioner, it requires accurate listening. We need to practice how to listen for people before we answer their concerns. And second, we consider the consequences of our response. If you answer A, if you don't answer, can you anticipate what will happen? And of course, it happens in so quick that you need to practice before time. And then after practice more, your response will be quicker. And third, we'll respond with biblical facts and truths. What Jesus is doing, he is trying to put the facts before you so you cannot argue with him. We give answers not based on our opinion, because people are asking about our faith. We are not based on our opinion. We are not based on our culture. We are not based on our situation or our emotion or the norms. Rather, we give answer based on God's wisdom. So we come to the conclusion of this passage. We have learned so much about whether we should answer or not to answer questions. And basically, as Christians, we have the blessing when we are telling the story about God. We tell the story about God, especially on how God has worked in our life. That's our privilege. That's our blessing. And may the words of God bless you all. When you are putting in dilemmas, use God's wisdom to make the right choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today's passage. When we look at Jesus, he's the Son of God. He knows how to answer questions that may establish people. Father, we are, as you give us the mission to evangelize people, give us this wisdom that we know when we should answer them and how to stop the folly when it is necessary. Father, we thank you. May you bless each one of us that we can become the ambassadors of the gospel. Father, we thank you. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.